Shabbat Shalom again. And I'm going to give a message today. I gave a long time ago, but was wanting to give this a while. Didn't get a chance to at the school. And it's called The Consequences of Our Decisions. Because we're living in a time today where we were just talking before about abortion and other things, that people simply don't think that there's consequences to decisions. Even, like I said, in Christianity, where you have this false grace, you know, that I don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything. The law is done away with. That people somehow think that if all you have to do is believe in Jesus, that then there's no consequences to your decisions. Then you can do whatever you want. You can kill. You can lie. And you wonder what they're reading. And actually, that's the problem. They're not reading the Bible. I don't know what they're reading, but they're listening to false teachers. But certainly, from a physical sense to a spiritual sense, there are definitely consequences of our decisions. Numbers 30 and verse 2. Numbers 30 and verse 2 says, when a man vows a vow to Yahweh, or has sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that has gone out of his mouth. So we clearly see here that according to Scripture, and whether you go to Jethro's rash vow, or you go to Joshua's vow that he made with the Gibeonites, even though they lied to him and said they were for a land. And what did he say? No. We made this vow to Yahweh. We can't break it at this point. You really see in ancient times there was an expression called, my word is my bond. You know, where when people gave their word, it was their bond. That was it. You know, because we know what a bond is. A bond is a piece of paper of a value of something later. So like America, the only way that America is able to finance their debt is through bonds. Right now it's the Federal Reserve that are buying these $80 billion a month of bonds, more than $1 trillion a year to keep it up, but that's a whole different story. But the whole point is, why would you buy a bond of somebody, which is a security, you know, of someone's word to pay you later, if they didn't have any kind of good name to them. You know, that's why when you look at places like Zimbabwe and even Iran in modern times, the money has fluctuated and gone down 50% and 70% because the people have no confidence in, you know, Robert Mugabe, or they have no confidence in the currency of Iran. So it's the same thing here. When you're saying your word is your bond, you're saying you can have confidence in me. That when I say my word, whether it's going to be, I'll be here, you know, to help you move, you know, at this certain date, or you say, you know, I'm going to help, whatever it is, whatever you give your word to, that you have to keep it. In Deuteronomy 23, in verse 21, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, when you shall vow a vow to Yahweh your Elohim, you shall not delay to perform it. For Yahweh your Elohim will certainly require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to you. That which has gone out of your lips, you shall keep, and you shall do. According as you have vowed as a freewill offering to Yahweh your Elohim, do even that which you have spoken with your mouth. So we see here that, like Yahweh says, once something comes out of our mouth, that's it. The Bible says, by our words we'll be justified, and by our words will be condemned. So the whole point of this, the consequences of our decisions, is really for us to be thinking about. Be thinking about the words we're saying and the decisions we're making, because as we're going to see, there's ramification to these decisions. As a matter of fact, on this scripture, if we go to Acts 5, you know, if you want to see, not always is there immediate action against something. In this case, there was. But like he says, it's better not to vow the vow, because it's not a sin not to vow, you know. I mean, there are things in the Bible, say with tithing. We have to give 10% of our increase to Yahweh, or we're stealing from him. But we don't have to give 20%. You know, that's not the tithing law. But if we come out and say, I'm going to give 20% of everything, like Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus came out and said, I'm going to give 4 times back of anything I stole. Well, that was great and good, you know, and it showed his heart of repentance. But now he's bound to do it. He can't get home and say, oh, you know, I got caught up in the moment, you know, Yeshua's in my house, you know, I'll give twice as much, you know, instead of 4 times. No, once it comes out of your mouth, you're bound to it. And here in Acts 5, we see there was a certain man named Cananiah, You know, and the interesting that word comes from the word for grace. The grace of Yah is literally his name. We're not going to see a lot of grace with this man, though, because of his double-mindedness. And his wife, Sapphira, sold a property. And they kept back from the price. His wife also aware of it, and bringing a certain part, he put it at the feet of the apostles. Now, before this, what's happening? Everybody's getting caught up in the moment. You know, the congregation's going. All these signs are happening. And people are selling things, and they're bringing all the money to the apostles, right? So now these people are thinking, oh, they sell their house, and they want to get involved in all this, you know, hoopla, you know, what's going on. But at the same price, they're thinking, well, you know what? I don't know if I want to give all the money. Maybe I don't know if their property was worth more or not. It doesn't say. But that's not the point of the issue. The issue is how they lied. And they kept back from the price, his wife also aware of it, and bringing a certain part, he put it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Kananya, why did Satan fill your heart for you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to secretly keep back from the price of the land? And this is interesting. Look what he says in verse 4. Was it not yours before it was sold? And after it was sold again, you were in control of its proceeds. So there's nothing in the Torah that said they had to give all this money. But they came and they vowed it. And they said, we're going to give all the money. And then later they lied and they held back. He says, why have you placed in your heart to do this spectacle? You have not lied in the presence of men, but in the presence of Elohim. And hearing these words, Kananya fell down and died, and great fear came on all those who heard. So clearly, like I said, because, you know, it talks about this in Ecclesiastes. It says, because immediate judgment is not taken on an evil act, it's in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil continuously. And it's just simply the way it is. It's the reason why sometimes when you look in the wilderness, you know, when they're first coming out of Egypt and Yahweh's setting a standard and they didn't have any laws at that point, and now he gives them the law, and they find this guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. You know, not a good thing. It definitely violates the Sabbath. It's work. But I wouldn't say it's the worst thing in the world. It's more of a, it's not a moral thing he's doing. And yet they didn't make the decision. They come to Moses and they say, Moses comes to Yahweh and says, what do we do with him? And what does Yahweh say? Stone him to death and kill them, that they may learn to fear me and be obedient and keep my commandments. So, you know, I don't think immediate judgment is necessarily such a bad thing, because, like I said, it does put fear in the hearts of people to be obedient. And yet, when you see these things, like the abortion we're talking about, 40 to 50 million a year, and there's no consequence. And not only isn't there a consequence, that they're going to try to change it to say it's not murder. It's the right of a woman to choose what she wants to do with her body. I said, yeah, but if a woman, you know, if you picked up the feet of a woman and with her body you killed somebody else, would she go to prison? Or can she say, well, hey, that's my choice to do what I wanted to do with my body. I chose to kill this person with my body. No, of course not. If you're taking the life of another human, then you don't have the choice to do what you want to do with your body. A fighter, somebody that's hitting somebody with his fists and kills them, he's choosing to do with his body what he wants to. But he's violating the human rights of another human. And when you murder an unborn innocent baby, it's the same way. You're taking a life, and it's murdering Yahweh's eyes. So the point of it here, though, is that we do need to be careful when words are coming out of our mouth. In Matthew 5, in verse 33, Yeshua actually goes over this also. Something that is misinterpreted, I think, to believers sometimes. Because as we saw, there is a difference between an oath and a vow. They're two different things. And over here in Matthew 5, in verse 33... it says, again, you had heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not lie in your oaths, but shall give your oaths to Yahweh. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Yahweh, nor by earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But let your word be yes, yes, no, no, anything more than these is evil. So why is he saying this? He's saying this because with the people we're doing at this time, they took that scripture I was reading in Deuteronomy and saying, when you make a vow to Yahweh, you know, you need to perform it. So what they were doing is, if they came and they gave you the word and they made it in the name of Yahweh, they felt they had to perform it. But if they didn't make it in the name of Yahweh, they felt they didn't have to perform it. It's almost like the old thing, remember that when you see somebody says something and they do this with their fingers, they cross their fingers, and then they come out and say, but you said you were going to do this. Ah, I had my fingers crossed. That means I didn't have to do it. Of course not. Crossing your fingers or not crossing your fingers means nothing for nothing. So this is what Yeshua is saying. He's saying, you don't only have to keep your word when you vow it in the name of Yahweh. He's saying your yes is yes and your no is no. That actually, not only are you allowed to vow, he's saying every word out of your mouth is a vow. That every single thing, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. So if it comes out of your mouth, whether it's standing before another human being and saying, I take this person as my husband and wife, or it's, hey, you know what? Yes, I'll be here Tuesday to help you, fix the thing. Whatever it is, if it came out of our mouth and we said it, according to the word of Yahweh, we must fulfill it. We must fulfill it. And that's why we need to be careful when we make vows, but we also have to make sure that if we are making vows, that we're fulfilling it. Let our yes be yes, and let our no be no. Matthew 12, in verse 36 and 37, I mentioned it before, I'll read it now. He says, but I say to you, every vain word, whatever men may speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words will be condemned. So what does he mean by every vain word? A word that you said that meant nothing, you know? So if you said, I'm going to do this, and you didn't do it, it's a vain word. So he's saying, by your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. So literally, if we're fulfilling our words, we're going to be justified. If we're not fulfilling our words, we will be condemned. 2 Timothy 3, because when you're looking at the time we're living in, and believe me when I say whether you were Adam and Eve in the garden, well, maybe not Adam and Eve because they're by themselves over there, but almost since the beginning of time, until today, peer pressure does play a lot into things. Without a shadow of a doubt, we all know it. And especially in our society today, because of TV and internet and all these things, there's a lot of pressure to conform. But when you look at the what's going on in these days, 2 Timothy 3, he says, but know this, that in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. So this is where we're getting our peer pressure from. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, traitors, hasty, boasters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of Elohim. So what we see is, in a time where, in a situation where peer pressure does mean a lot, we're living in a time where we have the worst peer pressure. Because it's not peer pressure like Little House on the Prairie, where you're moving in and they're trying to get you to go to their Sunday service or something like that and be part of the community. This is peer pressure where every day they're trying to tell you that homosexuality is a lifestyle choice. And abortion is a woman's right to choose. And they're taking away the evil heinousness of these crimes, these violations, these sins, and even trying to say the Bible doesn't say it. You know, how many times that, you know, you read in an article or you're hearing on the news that they're trying to say, well, the Bible never actually says homosexuality is a sin. Where are they coming from? You know, it says it all over the place of it. So we want to make sure that when we're going to see there's great consequences for decisions, that we're not letting peer pressure of the world affect our decisions. That we're standing firm in the word, because Psalm 15, this is the kind of person that Yahweh will take into his kingdom. It's one of my favorite psalms and a great psalm, although they're all great. This one just really on this subject, a psalm of David, Psalm 15. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle? Who will settle on your holy mountain? You know, so this is the one that will be in his tabernacle on his holy mountain. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, like we were going over in the Torah reading. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor lifts up a reproach against his neighbor. Remember what we said, you know, slander. In his eyes, the reprobate has been despised, you know. So again, do we despise the reprobate? When people are bringing false doctrine, or we even, you know, even if they're not bringing it to us, are we going on the internet and looking for it? You know, these are reprobates if they have false doctrine. But this person that's going to be in Yahweh's kingdom, they're despising the reprobate. But he honors those who fear Yahweh. He has sworn to his hurt, and he will not change it. So again, sometimes, that's why I say, we got to be careful at the commitments we make, because sometimes we bite off more than we can choose. But the man of Yahweh is the one that he will not change, even to his hurt. He's not going to say, you know, like Zacchaeus, well, four times the amount. Wow. Two is good enough. He has not given his silver at interest. He is not taking a bribe against the innocent. Really interesting. So much of this dealing with what we were just reading in Exodus 23. He who does these things shall be not shaken forever. So clearly it's showing the character of the person. And we must think about the consequences of the decisions we make. Like I said, worldwide, every year, there's 40 to 50 million, not 40 to 50, not 40 to 50,000, not 450,000, not 4 to 5 million, but 40 to 50 million abortions every single year. Women don't want to take responsibility for their promiscuous actions. It's that simple, you know? That women do not want to take responsibility for their promiscuous actions, men either. A lot of times it's the men pushing the woman to have the abortion. You look at marriage, 50 to 60% of marriages end in divorce, even though we know it's a direct violation against the commandment. And more than 50% of people today don't even marry. So when you really think about it, some people will say, you know, well, at least it's petered off. You know, it's not so bad that for the last maybe 10 years or 15 years, the divorce rate has stayed at about 56%. But what they're not telling you is that now 52 to 54% of people don't even marry. And most of those people, they're together for a year or two, whatever, and then they're separating. So if you really took together, you know, these relationships that are breaking, it's probably around 70% or higher, you know, at least. So we see this... that it happens if we go to Mark 10. Because again, like it says in Corinthians, you know, we're not to judge the ones on the outside. Yahweh will judge them. But we are to judge the ones on the inside. And even people, whether they're Christians, Messianics, or they claim to be true believers of Yeshua, in most circles, unfortunately, even in some sacred name circles, where they openly allow divorce in the congregation. Mark 10 and verse 1. And rising up from there, he came into the borders of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And again, crowds came together to him. And he again taught them as they were accustomed. And coming near, the Pharisees asked him if it is lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him. But answering, he said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and put her away. And answering, Yeshua said to them, with respect to your hard-heartedness, he wrote this command to you. But from the beginning of creation, Yahweh made them male and female. And because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot pull apart. It's that simple. It's a spiritual union, and only by death can that union be broken. And again, in the house, his disciples asked him the same. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So again, the consequences of our decision. And in all cases, one way or another, there are curses that come with divorce. You know, generational curses that come down. You'll see it happen that sometimes if you don't break that curse. Now we know through Yeshua every curse can be broken. So it's not that you have to be under this curse. You know, he became a curse so that we don't have to be under the curse of the law. And this is one of the curses of the law. Because there's generational curses that go. And if there is divorce in a family and your parents were divorced and your grandparents were divorced, the chances are that curse is there that you have to break. You know, and you break it, number one, by not getting divorced. You know, that you have to, one, you have to repent, replace, restore. So you have to repent of the sin that happened. You have to replace whatever was damaged by it. If your family was damaged, you have to restore it. And repent, replace, and restore. And then you restore what was lost in the relationship. So the first thing, though, is clearly seeing that it is. And we're at the point, though, where people don't even want to admit that divorce is anything wrong with it. That it's a sin. And like I said, if you just go into the basis of it, of just once you become a believer... Once you're in the congregation that we're sitting here, that if I left my spouse and I went and married somebody else tomorrow, it's a sin. How on earth can you read the Bible and come up with anything else but that? At least is the premise. And then we could talk about all the other situations. And believe me, I've gotten a lot of them, even from African countries that had polygamy. You know, and they, well, if you have your third wife and your second wife, you know, you have to, you know, be a puzzle juggler to figure it out. But just the basis of it, that now you're a believer, you have a wife, you can't leave your wife and go and marry another. And most congregations, hardly any congregations, even preach this. And like I said, there's consequences that come with it. There's consequences that come. What I want to do now is I want to go and I want to look at some of the consequences of the actions of Scripture of some people. Some of the most predominant, most loved, most powerful people in Scripture, and look at some of the consequences of some bad decisions that they made. I want to start in Genesis 2, because I don't think there's any worse consequence of a decision than Adam. I know Paul said, you know, when he talked about the woman being in subjection under the man, for the woman was in the sin, but I don't buy that 100%, because the man had headship over the woman. And like I said, you can't have a Jezebel without having an Ahab. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, "Eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day you eat, you shall surely die." Pretty simple command. Now he's not telling them about lying. He's not telling them about murder. He's not telling them about something really simple, you know. Hey, look out there. There's two trees. You know what? Don't eat this tree. Eat that tree. It's such a simple, basic thing. It's not even a moral condition. You know, it's almost like when we look in Leviticus 11. You know, that food is good. Eat the cow. Don't eat the pig. I always say, you know, logically, if you think about it, you know, if there's two cars out there, and you really don't know much about cars, and here's the guy who made both cars, and he says, "You see that car there? That car is a Mercedes-Benz. Oh, is it good? It's pretty good. What about the other car? Well, that's called a Yugo. That was one of my mistakes, you know? So if I was you, I'd take the Mercedes, you know? Now, if I don't know nothing about cars, I'm going to take the word of the guy who made both cars. And I think we would all agree that the Mercedes is probably better than the Yugo. So the same way, Yahweh created these animals. He didn't just pop up and see them and say, "Hey, what are they?" He created them. He made them. So if he said, "You know, Adam, that animal, it has high fat content. It's probably going to kill you. Don't eat it. You know, it'll do some other things. But this animal, yeah, eat him. Eat him." It's simple, just to believe. So we're in the same situation here. There's one tree he says to eat and one tree not. But he certainly does say this, though, that even though it may seem like a little thing, right? If the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And from this one bad decision, how many of us have made a lot worse decisions than eating a bad piece of fruit? That one bad decision has caused untold horror, sickness, and death for billions of people for the last 6,000 years. How different the whole world would be today. What if you, if that never happened, and now 6,000 years later you were born like you were, without that sin having happened, what kind of world would we live in? Something that's completely different. So we see one bad decision that it had ramifications. And that's why I say it's not only us, but by making bad decisions, there's physical and spiritual things that go down, just like in divorce. You're going to send it to your children. They're going to send it to their children. And we have to think about this. We have to think about, before we make decisions, we need to be thinking, is this the right decision? Because like I said, there's consequences to every decision. There's consequences to every decision. One decision changed the world and set in motion for the Son of Yahweh to have to come to earth and suffer and die for every human being ever born. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. You see another decision made by somebody who was not very spirit-led, very rash in his decision-making. And that's King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Yahweh sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, I will visit Amalek, and what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and destroy all that he has, and you shall have no pity on him. And you shall put to death all, from man to woman, from little one to suckling, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey. So the command is pretty simple. Right, wrong, or indifferent, this is what Yahweh is telling you. You go out there and you wipe out everything. From people to animal to everything. You leave nothing left. And Saul listened and mustered the people, and Te'laim, 200,000 footmen. But then let's look what happens as we go down there. Starting in verse 9. And Saul and the people had pity on Agag, and on the best of the flock, and on the herd, and the seconds, and the lambs, and all that was good. They were not willing to exterminate them, but they exterminated every despised and worthless thing. So is that really it? The same that Yahweh says in the book of Malachi to the priest. You know, you're claiming you're offering me a lamb, and then in the last minute you're doing the little shell game. You're bringing the defiled lamb, and you're taking the good one for yourself. Is that what we do? You know, are we giving Yahweh our best, or are we giving Yahweh what's left over? And the word of Yahweh was to Samuel, saying, I repent that I made Saul reign as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not risen to do my words. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to Yahweh all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul has come to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a place for himself, and has gone around, and has passed over, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of Yahweh. I have risen to do the word of Yahweh. And Samuel said, What then is the noise of the flock in my ears and the sound of the herd that I hear? You know, so here it is. You know, not only did he not listen to Yahweh, but he's blinded himself that he was doing everything right. And that's one of the things we see here, whether it's this situation with Saul of not killing everything like Yahweh said, or it's the situation with Adam. It's more than just the act. It's the fact of the mind being defiled and rebellious against Yahweh. It's the fact of the person choosing his way over Yahweh's way. That Yahweh's word clearly is telling them something, and they're saying, no, I know better. So like I said, you look, it's, in one sense, boy, it's only two trees. What's the big deal? The big deal is it's rebellion. The big deal is it's treason. The big deal is Yahweh clearly said his will and what wasn't his will. And that the human, the created thing, decided, I'm going to do my will. I know what Yahweh said, but I don't care. I'm going to do my will. The same way as Saul did here. And then justify it. Justify it. Clearly violate what Yahweh told him. And then come out and try to make it sound like he did exactly what Yahweh said. So then Saul said, What is the flocks? I hear the sound in my ear. And Saul said, They have brought them from Amalek, because the people had pity on the best of the flock and on the herd, in order to sacrifice to Yahweh. And the rest we have exterminated. So now, to add insult to injury, not only didn't they follow Yahweh, but they're saying, We're going to sacrifice these to him. That's why we didn't listen. Because we're doing it for you. And like Yahweh says, you know, doesn't he have enough sheep and ox that he needs sacrifice? And Samuel said to Saul, Stop! You know, stop it! I don't want to hear this nonsense. Stop it, and I will declare to you that which Yahweh spoke to me tonight. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Were you not even you little in your own eyes before becoming leader of the tribes of Israel? And Yahweh anointed you as king over Israel. And Yahweh sent you on the way and said, Go and exterminate the sinners, Amalekite, and fight against them until they finish them. Why then did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but did fly upon the spoil and did the evil in the eyes of Yahweh? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh, and I went the way which Yahweh sent me and brought Agag the king of Amalek, and I exterminated Amalek. And the people took from the spoil of the flock and the first of the herd and vowed it to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, obeying is better than sacrifice. To give attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, divination. And stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. Wow, stubbornness is idolatry and iniquity. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from becoming king. So now, not only does Saul, by this bad decision, not only is the consequence that he is not going to be king anymore, but what else happens? His son Jonathan, who was a good guy, Jonathan was willing to even say, David, no, you're going to be king, and I'm going to be under you. Now his son Jonathan loses out. Because it's the whole tribe. The whole tribe of Benjamin. How many people talk about Benjamin? I don't hear too much. We hear about Judah. We hear about Ephraim, right? The birthright and the scepter. Because there's not a lot of promises given to Benjamin. Benjamin here would have been, even though they were a small tribe, they would have been the chief tribe. All the kings would have come from them. By one bad decision. By one bad decision, he affected everybody. He affected himself, he affected his children, he affected his grandchildren, and he affected his own tribe. And it was something that didn't have to be. Because he did it because of his pride, because of his stubbornness, which Yahweh says is idolatry and witchcraft. 1 Chronicles 21, let's look at another bad decision, but by somebody who actually was a pretty good guy, King David. You know, because we think of King David as a man after Yahweh's own heart, which he was, and somebody that really had a heart of repentance, what he did. But David also made some mistakes that really affected a lot of people. 1 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So what is he talking about? He's numbering Israel that he wants to count how many fighting men they have. Now why would this be so evil to Yahweh? Because victory doesn't come by the sword. Victory comes by Yahweh. So for somebody to figure out how many men he has to see if we can fight against the other, it's showing a lack of faith in Yahweh. And by doing so, the whole country might become, oh, you know what? How many do we have again? And how many do they have? So Yahweh said, this isn't what we do. You know, it doesn't matter. Look at with Gideon. Gideon had several thousand men. He said, that's too much. You only need 300. So this was evil in Yahweh's sight. And David said to Joab, to the ruler of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring to me, and I will know their number. And Joab said, may Yahweh add to his people as if it were 100 times my master, O king. Are they not all of them servants to my master? Why does my master desire this? Why will he be a cause of guilt to Israel? So Joab, again, like I said, Joab may have had his own problems. Joab may have been prideful and maybe not enough mercy. But I got to say, his whole life, Joab saved David several times. You know, and here was one of these times that if Joab would have listened to him, it would have helped quite a bit. Now we go down to verse 7. And it was evil in the eyes of Elohim. So David didn't listen to Joab. He numbers the people. And it was evil in the eyes of Elohim as to this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to the Elohim, I have sinned exceedingly in that I have done this thing. And now I pray you because to cause the iniquity of your servant to pass away, for I have acted very foolishly. And Yahweh spoke to Gad, the seer of David, saying, go, and you shall speak to David, saying, so says Yahweh, I am extending to you 3 things. Choose one of these for yourself, that I may do to you. So again, there's consequences of our decisions. It's not the false grace that we're being told. You know what? Because David really was repenting. Okay, everything's fine. You did the sin, you said you're sorry, all right, everything. No, there's a consequence here. So here's what he has to choose from this consequence. Either for 3 years of famine, can you imagine one bad decision is going to be 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be wasted before your adversaries, or to be overtaken by the sword of your enemies, or the sword of Yahweh, 3 days, even pestilence in the land, and the messenger of Yahweh destroying throughout all the borders of Israel. And now, see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Wow, what a choice, right? And David said to Gad, it is great distressing to me. Now let me fall into the hands of Yahweh, for his mercies are many, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. So at least he made a partial good decision. But what is the end result of it? Verse 14, and Yahweh set a pestilence into Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. 70,000 men of Israel fell. Now here it is. You're not talking about 7. You're not talking about 70. You're not talking about 700. You're talking about 70,000 people die from his one bad decision. Innocent people. You know, that were not involved in this. So now, you know what? We know David is a man who repented, who was sorry. And what do we say? Oh yeah, that's great. You know, we can learn from that. We look at him from a character analysis. But put yourself in that day living there. Put yourself in that day of one of the family of these 70,000 people that died. Put yourself as the son of this person, the wife, the grandson. to say, because of this guy, because of this decision, I don't have a father anymore. I don't have a husband anymore. I don't have a child anymore. One decision, bad decision, caused 70,000 innocent deaths of somebody else. 1 Chronicles 22. Go a few more pages. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. And David said to his son Solomon, as for me, it has been in my heart to build a house to the name of Yahweh my Elohim. But the word of Yahweh was against me, saying, you have shed blood in abundance, and you have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, for you have shed much blood before the earth. So here it was, even though that David was a man after Yahweh's own heart, even though Yahweh never commanded to build a sanctuary, because David's heart was right, when he said, Yahweh, I'm living in this big palace and you're living in a tent. It's not right. I want to build a sanctuary. Yahweh said, okay, I'm going to honor your word, but you're not going to do it. Because of the blood on your hands and things you've done, you're not going to do it. I'll let your son do it, but you're not going to do it. A consequence of his decision. So here it was Solomon who had peace in his kingdom and had the sanctuary of Yahweh and the most amazing, beautiful place in the world where Yahweh actually dwelt. David couldn't get it because of the bad decisions he made. David was not allowed because of it. We go to Numbers 20. Numbers, the 20th chapter. We'll start in verse 7. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring water out of the rock to them. So you shall water the congregation and their animals. And Moses took the rod from before Yahweh as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron assembled the congregation before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water to you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and smote the rock with his rod twice, and much water came out, and the congregation and their animals drank. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, to sanctify me before the eyes of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring in the congregation to the land which I have given to them. These are the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he was sanctified among them. So, was Moses justified in being angry? Sure, these people are murmuring, they're complaining, they're saying these things. But here again, Yahweh had an analogy. The first time he took the water, he struck the rock. The second time he told him to speak to the rock. And he's showing, because we know from Corinthians 10 is going to be written, Yeshua is the rock. How first Yeshua came to suffer and was beaten, but the second time he's coming in power. Moses blew the analogy Yahweh was trying to make. He rebelled against him. He directly went against his word. And here it is. A person who he says, Moses, my servant, that I don't speak to in riddles. I speak to him face to face. The very man that brought us the Torah was not allowed into the promised land by one bad decision. By one bad decision, he was not allowed into the promised land. You know, there's a scripture that many translations put Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. If you look up that word, it also can mean saddest. And I don't believe it's meek. Because not to say Moses probably wasn't meek at all, but I don't believe he was meeker than Daniel or any of the other people. Because we could see several times where Moses was angry, where he was doing things, where he didn't have the self-discipline he needed. So the meekest man that ever lived? I doubt it. Saddest man, yeah. You know, when you look at Moses, he was a pretty down-to-earth guy, but he didn't even want to go. You know, he was happy. He got away from Egypt, was happy being a shepherd. When Yahweh called him, he's saying, no, send somebody else. And the whole time in the wilderness, you know, Moses did not seem that happy. He didn't seem a very happy person. And here's a situation where it got to him. He didn't have self-control, and it cost him. It cost him the kingdom. Numbers 12. At least it cost him the physical one. I don't believe the spiritual one. I do believe he'll be in Yahweh's kingdom. We know that from Hebrews 11. But it did cost him going into the promised land at that time. Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had taken. For he had taken a Cushite woman. And they said, has Yahweh spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And Yahweh heard. And the man Moses was very depressed. And like I said, I think that's a better Translation, if you look up that word, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Yahweh said suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the tabernacle door and called Aaron and Miriam. Both of them came out. And he said, now hear my words. If your prophet is of Yahweh, I will make myself seen by him in an appearance. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him mouth to mouth and by an appearance and not in riddles. And he looks upon the form of Yahweh. So why have you not been afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So here it is. Somebody who was a good person like David, a solid person, the prophet of Yahweh, and still there were consequences to his decisions. Deuteronomy 3. Now remember, they're in the wilderness 40 years. Deuteronomy is written in the 39th year. It's a recap of everything. That's why it's a really great book. Because when you're looking at Exodus and then Numbers and Leviticus, it's going along, you're seeing the story. But now Deuteronomy is looking back 40 years later and piecing it all in together again. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23. So this is right before Israelites are ready to go into the Promised Land. And this is Moses says, and I prayed to Yahweh for favor at that time. Adonai Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For who is an El in the heavens and in the earth, who can do according to your works and according to your might? Please let me pass over and see the good land which is beyond the Jordan, the good hill country in Lebanon. So can you imagine, he's with these people for 40 years. All of the ones 20 older all die. He's left. He's faithful for 40 years. And he's pleading with Yahweh. You know I made a mistake, but please. And look what Yahweh says. But Yahweh was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And Yahweh said to me, let it be enough for you. Do not speak any more to me about this thing. Enough. And you know, sometimes the Apostle Paul says the same thing. You know, he had a problem. He asked Yahweh three times, and he said, your grace be sufficient to me. And of course, we should go and ask Yahweh for things always. I don't think there's anything too small or too great we can ask him. But there comes a point where if it's not Yahweh's will to do something for us, how much are we going to keep pushing against his will? When he says, enough. Key is knowing if he's saying enough or not now. Sometimes it could be either. Moses still had to pay the penalty of the consequence of his decision. Matthew 20. We see it in the New Testament. Matthew 20. Jacob and John. John, the beloved apostle, right? On the bosom of the Master. They said a very foolish thing that would come back to bite them. John 20 and verse 20. And saying this, he showed them his hands. Oh, Matthew, I'm sorry, not John. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him, Yeshua, along with her sons. And she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. And he said to her, what do you desire? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom. Wow, talk about a mother with ambition, right? With aspirations for her kids. She's not saying get them in the kingdom. She's saying your right and the left. Not even just the right or the left, but both. You know, that's basically what Adonijah was trying to do with Solomon, right? You know where there's only one place to go if they're on both sides of him from there. So, pretty high ambitions. And look what Yeshua answers. But answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. You know? Are they able to drink the cup which I'm about to drink? The baptism of fire, the martyrism? And to be baptized with the baptism of which I am to be baptized? And they said to him, we are able. By your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. We are able. Wow. They had no idea what they were saying. And he said to them, indeed you shall drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism of which I am to be baptized. But to sit on my right and my left is not mine to give, but to those of whom the Father prepared. So now, they got the same baptism he was going to get. They're both going to be martyred, and yet they got no reward for it. So, By our words, we're justified. By our words, we're condemned. And sometimes, oh, I can do that. We got to be careful of our words, of what we're saying. Here, one sentence said off the cuff brought both their martyrism. There is a cause to every effect. There is a cause to every effect. There's a consequence to every action. We reap what we sow. This is not even at times necessarily punishment, but it is simply Yahweh's laws of nature at work. So it's not that Yahweh's sitting there and every time somebody does something, he's there to pounce. It's judicial order. It's just nature. It's that when we automatically do something wrong, something else is going to be affected by it. It's that simple. It's just like if you eat the wrong food, you know, if you took poison in your body, Yahweh wouldn't have to sit there and say, he took poison, send an angel down to kill him. No, the poison would go in your body and it would work on its own. And this is why babies get AIDS, are born with AIDS and die. This is why innocent people die from drunk drivers. Because there's consequences for every decision. And in a world that is reprobate toward Yahweh, innocent people get hurt when people make sinful or bad decisions. It's just the way it is. You know, by Adam abdicating his throne to Satan, human beings have willfully given over to the rule of Satan in the world. And that's the point, like it says in Acts 13, that Yahweh has, by Yeshua dying and opening up the kingdom for us to get entrance, we can go from the authority of Satan to the authority of Yahweh. But that's why it's got to only come through 100% willful submission to Yahweh. We have to surrender to him in everything. And if we're not, we're going to pay the consequences of our decisions. If someone had committed fornication and got AIDS, and they repented and was baptized, he would be forgiven, but the AIDS wouldn't simply disappear. If someone smoked for 40 years and had lung cancer, and then repented and was baptized, he would be forgiven, but the cancer wouldn't simply disappear. Yahweh can do miracles at times when we repent, and he does forgive us. But many times he allows us to physically reap what we sow to learn the consequences of our decisions. If he did not, we would never learn or grow in character. So that's the reason why that happens. The difference between a David and a Saul is that Saul did not take responsibility for his actions that caused these results. He justified himself before Yahweh, and in doing so was actually blaming Yahweh for his failure. He did it for Yahweh. Hey, Yahweh said, do a sacrifice. How can we do a sacrifice unless we keep these animals? So here it is. Saul justified his actions before Yahweh, and in doing so, literally was blaming Yahweh for his failure. David at least took responsibility for his actions. He thanked Yahweh for his mercy and that it wasn't worse, and gave the glory to Yahweh. So even though there was physical ramifications, there wasn't the spiritual long-term ramifications for David. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. It says, "For you shall listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the Torah. For you shall turn back toward Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who will go up into the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' It is not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' For the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Behold, I set before you life today and good and death and evil, in that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and you shall live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in the land where you're going to possess it. But if you turn away your heart, and you do not listen, and are impelled to even bow down to other gods and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing over to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to listen to his voice, and to cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob to give to them. We must take responsibility for our actions. Our eternal life can depend on it. We have to pray about decisions that we make and not make rash decisions. We need to seek counsel, especially in important things, because in the end, we're going to reap what we sow. Every action has a reaction, and we have to make sure our decisions are bringing us closer to Yahweh and His kingdom and not Satan's world. If actions bring punishment, we need to learn from the mistakes, as David did. We need to make restitution wherever possible. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Yeshua and to become ye perfect as Yahweh is perfect in heaven. Matthew 5:48. Yahweh bless.